be quite honest with you, Lord, we want to be spiritually nourished. And you're the only one that can do that. Would you do that today, this afternoon? In Jesus' name, amen. Before I get started, which is now more of a practical discussion this afternoon, I want to mention a couple of good books. This book here, My Heart, My Life, My All, is the sequel to True Discipleship by Bill McDonald. There's probably more than any other book. This book really got a hold of me. I recommend it highly. It's obviously put out by Gospel Folio Press. I recommend it. There's another book that I think is actually good reading for anyone, even the ladies. It's The Preacher and His Preaching. Not that we want you to be preachers, but it's the most exhaustive work I have found and a very succinctly put on ministering the Word of God. Now, the reason why this is important to me is because it's published by Walter Publishers, which is in Kansas City, which we're involved in there. I want to read you something out of it that I've used before and I think is very impressive to consider in light of the discussion of our last hour. It's a short little story. Please bear with me. I sat down in an armchair, wearied with my work. My toil had been severe and protracted. Many were seeking Christ, and many found Him. As for myself, I was joyous at work. My brethren were united. My sermons and exhortations were evidently telling on my hearers. My church was crowded. Tired with my work, I soon lost myself in a sort of half-forgotten state. Suddenly, a stranger entered the room. Without any preliminary tap or come in, he came in. He carried about his person measures, chemical agents, implements, which gave him a very strange appearance. The stranger came toward me, and extending his hand, he said, "How is your zeal?" I supposed that the query was to be for my health, but was pleased to hear his final words. I was quite well pleased with my zeal, and doubted not that the stranger would smile when he should know its proportions. Instantly I conceived of my zeal as a physical quantity, and putting my hand into my bosom, brought it forth and presented it to him for inspection. He took it, and placing it on his scale, he weighed it carefully. I heard him say, 100 pounds. I could scarcely suppress an audible note of satisfaction, but I caught an earnest look as he noted down the weight, and I saw at once that he had drawn no final conclusion, but was intent on pushing the investigation. He broke the mass to atoms, put it into his crucible, and put the crucible into the fire. And when the mass was fused, he took it out and let it cool, and it congealed in cooling, and when it had turned out on the hearth, exhibited a series of layers or strata, which all at the touch of the hammer fell apart and were severely tested and weighed. And the stranger making minute notes as the process went on, and when he had finished, he presented the notes to me and gave a look of mingled sorrow and compassion as he left the room without a word, except, "May God save you." You see, the notes read as follows. An analysis of the zeal, and I put my name in here actually, of Steve Price, a candidate for the crown of glory. Weight and mass, 100 pounds. An analysis there proves to be bigotry, 10 parts, personal ambition, 23 parts, love of praise, 19 parts, pride of denomination, 15 parts. Pride of talent, 14 parts. Love of authority, 12 parts. Love to God, 4 parts. And love to man, 3 parts. I had become troubled at the peculiar manner of the stranger, and especially at his parting look and words, but I will never forget that but when I looked at the figures, my heart sank as lead within me. I made a mental effort to dispute the correctness of the record, but I was startled into a more honest mood by an audible sigh from the stranger who had passed in the hall. I cried out, "Lord, save me," and knelt down at my chair, and with paper in my hand and my eyes fixed upon it, at once it became a mirror, and I saw my heart reflected in it. The record was true. I saw it. I felt it. I confessed it. I deplored it. And I besought God to save myself with many tears. Then, with a loud cry of anguish, I awoke. I had once prayed to be saved from hell, but prayer to be saved from myself was now immeasurably more fervent and distressful. I did not rest until I had judged and confessed and turned from the shameful thing and knew His restoring grace. That's just a little excerpt from this book. You might find it interesting and helpful. This afternoon, for the next hour perhaps, we will take a look more at some practical issues. This is where I'm not sure I'll have much scripture, but it becomes more of a discussion of some models. And I would like to just perhaps share with you what the Lord has led us to do and some things I think would be very useful in the days to come. As I mentioned to you, the Lord led us very much so to be thinking about this whole issue of training faithful men and women, as it turned out to be. And one of the things that really made us start thinking that way was a relationship I have with a good brother of mine. In fact, I bring you greetings from John Heller. He tells me he first attended here after he was saved and was here for quite a while, I guess. But John and I have known each other the last 15 years, and we began to discuss this problem that I've tried to outline today. And so we sat across from each other and said, well, how can we combat this problem? How do we fill the gap? Now, when I was younger, a man named Rob Linstead, who somebody mentioned his name to me, I forget who, you, that's right, Don, and Rob married my wife and I. He used to have with his father, Leonard Linstead, these things called focuses. They're helpful for me. And during those times, we would meet, and it would be quite studious. We would meet to study the Word, and also they would have practical sessions. One of those was homiletics. I'll never forget Leonard Linstead. One of our assignments was to give 5 minutes in the class, and Leonard, he was not very merciful. If you stank, he told you in front of everybody. But that memory really began us to start to say, you know, how can we train and fill the gap? As much as I'd like to be Sam Thorpe or Mike Atwood, I'm not. And I don't have their resources or their time. John Heller does not live in the same city as I do. So what we did is we said, okay, with the lot that the Lord has given us, what can we do? I think that's very important. There's kind of a little thing in the scriptures in the Old Testament where and it's a good preacher's thing, you know, the Lord had Moses and he said, throw down what's in your hand. All he had was a rod, and the rod did wonderful things. I think that's the idea there, is that, you know, you do what you can. If the Lord's given you that, you know, if He's given you cherries, then you make cherry pie. If He's given you apples, make apple pie. It's kind of a little cliche, but it's nonetheless true. And so we looked at what we had. Now, I'm a physician, as you know, and I work in emergency medicine. There's one thing that's very constant about emergency medicine. The schedule's never the same. I have not worked the same month of schedule for the last 12 years. It's just never the same. But what I can do is I can schedule off blocks of time in which I'm never interrupted. And so I said, John, if you can live within that, we can set off blocks of time where we gather people to a central location and we begin to work through some of these issues. He said, I can do that because I can schedule blocks of time. I said, wonderful. I said, now the problem is I can't meet every month, but I could meet, say, 2, 3, 4 times a year. He said, that sounds good. Let's try it. And so we sat down and we said, now, if we were to groom someone, who would we invite? You see, we're looking, first of all, at the person, faithful people. And so we decided that we wanted to focus on those men or women, actually initially it was men, that showed to the elders of their local assemblies that they were serious. And so we put together a letter, and we wrote and we asked 20 assemblies, and we said, listen, here's a burden we have, and we're concerned about faithful men, and we'd like to train them in certain aspects. And we told them, and I'll cover that in just a minute, what we wanted to train them in and why we wanted them to do it, explaining the dilemma that faced the assemblies there in the Midwest in particular, and if they could recommend that. And then John and I followed it up with phone calls to the elders of each of those assemblies we sent these letters to, and we verbally explained it again. And then we said, now, if you feel this is something that would be valuable, would you recommend any of your young people in this way? And there wasn't an assembly that turned us down. In fact, one assembly called me and they said, yes, we are going to send 7 men. That was all they had. They had 7 serious men. They sent them all. And so we approached it that way. And the reason why we did it that way was for the following reasons. One, we wanted to work underneath the local oversight. We did not want to be stealing sheep from anybody. And number two, we wanted those men that would come to know specifically that this was sanctioned by and supported by their local oversight. We wanted them to know that if the elder asks them to go, it's a little bit different than you just voluntarily participating in something. We wanted to work within that hierarchy or headship order. So that's kind of how we got started. And we started out with 10 men, and in several months, a year or two, we grew to 60 pretty quickly. And here's what we decided to do about the course of study. And this is what I've termed on your handle, regional study. It's done regionally. We focused on our region. My backyard is the Midwest, in particular, 3 or 4 state region, Little Rock, Oklahoma, Kansas, Nebraska, Iowa, and Missouri, 5 state region, excuse me. And so we said, now, if we're going to train someone, let's focus on the men, because that's what we're missing. And we believe that the Lord really desires men to serve in an appropriate role of leadership. So we're lacking that. Let's focus there first. The need drove our plan and our priority. And then we said, well, if we're going to have men that are serving, what do they need? They need the Word of God. Well, then let's teach them how to be in the Word of God. I can't go around giving them food all the time. They have to dig it themselves. And so the first year, which was basically 2 weekends, and we would meet on Friday, I think somebody, you told me, didn't you? Friday and Saturday, and so they would have about 16 hours. And we would go through with them Bible study methods and hermeneutics. Now, the way I prepared myself to teach that was, I've always had a desire to go to Bible school. That's always been my desire. And my parents said to me when I was younger, well, after you are able to earn a living, you can go to Bible school if you want. So I chose medicine. That was really dumb because that's like a 12-year commitment, and then it's everything else after that. So Bible school never happened for me. And I began to realize that for most of the people in the assembly, you will have on-the-job training. That's no other way. That's the other model. You've got to be on-the-job training. You won't be able to take off work and go to school or anything of that nature. And even the guys like the 30 or 40-year-olds, they got families now, so we're going to have to train them on the job anyway. They can't afford to go off to school, and so that's why we were thinking this way. So what I did is I went to the websites of Dallas Theological, Moody Bible Institute, and then Emmaus, and then I even ordered correspondence courses from Moody on how to study the Bible. I'd done this in the years past. You know what? I just read their syllabus, and I just read their required reading. And I said, how would I learn a new procedure in medicine? I'd go read the book. So I got their books, and I read them. And that came up with our material for how to study the Bible. Is it perfect or complete? Nah. I'm sure people have done it better. But it's what we needed. And that's how we came up with that. And then hermeneutics, how to interpret the Bible. There's myriad books on that. And I just took the recommended reading from some of these other places. And I drew out of it the things that I thought were going to be important for study. And our goal was to make it very user-friendly. So we spent about a year doing that. And then we said to ourselves, okay, if this is the process, if we've covered this base, what's the next thing that we want to train our men in? They're in the Word. What would be the next thing? Well, they need to be about the Word. They need to be speaking the Word. And our goal was not to make all these guys preachers, but that we figured that if they're just doing things one-on-one, they're still going to have to express themselves, legibly or with thought in the Word of God. So they need to be able to communicate. And so we took this book, and I used the old edition, actually, and John and I, and subsequently I've outlined the whole book, and I hope to actually see it become the study guide. But we've outlined the whole book, and John took half and I took half. And we just taught from this book, and we bought everybody a copy. I think, like, you've done that in some of this. And then we did the thing where, and that took us another year, a couple of times a year. And after it became became a joke after a while. They would say, "Well, Steve, you know, I just wanted to know, are you going to ask me to say anything next time?" I said, "Yes." So that's what we did there, and they began to minister the Word. Now, in the meantime, because it's in a region and we have conferences in the region, I would go to the elders of the other meetings and I'd say, "Now listen, so-and-so has been coming to the discipleship class. Is it making a difference? Do you notice this?" And I would keep correspondence with these elders and I would send them the cover letter each time that we were having a conference, and I just let them know what's going on. And when the men would come, we also had certain priorities there. It was not just to impart, you know, information. We always had a session. We usually started it with something specific about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was maybe a thought here or a consideration of this, but we always wanted them to see Christ first and everything else fall in line with that. And so that has allowed itself. Now, the next one we'll have, Lord willing, is 2 weeks from today. I'm going to ask one of our brethren in our local assembly to prepare something for the person of Christ. But that's always been our goal. We also want them to understand that the second or the next weapon in the arsenal of God is prayer. There's only two. One's a sword and one's prayer. And I've never met a single soldier that only straps on half of their weaponry when they go out to battle. Right? Aren't you going to take your machine gun today? Oh, no, I won't need it. That never happens. Right? So we wanted them to be about prayer. So the other thing we do is we actually take a board like this, and there's various assemblies represented, and I go through each, and even though they're young, each assembly, and I say, "Is there something we can pray for about your assembly?" And so they begin this understanding that they have a sense of responsibility. And so we list them, and we pray for an hour, and that's been a real sweet time. So you can see where we're trying to emphasize this so that it's not just a school, so to speak. So anyway, the first year we covered homiletics and hermeneutics, and then the next year, the first year we covered Bible study methods and hermeneutics, meaning principles of interpretation, and then the next year we covered homiletics, and then the third year we said, okay, so they're in the Word, they're communicating the Word. And this, and Mike and I agree about this. There's only like one thing I think I found I disagree with Mike on. But anyway, we want them to be, it's amazing, I know. But we want them to be about the gospel. Right? That's something we've lost. And I say this with shame in a sense, but I'm not a very good evangelist. I really am not. I love to be with those who are evangelists. And I enjoy preaching the gospel. I really do. But boy, you get me one-on-one, and I'm kind of clunky and klutzy and sort of not very good. But we have to be about the work of the gospel. Just a little side note. You know, Paul told Timothy, he said, "Now you do the work of an evangelist." See, I don't think Timothy was an evangelist. You ever meet an evangelist? You don't tell them to do the work of the evangelist. They just do it, right? But the guys that don't do it, you tell them to do it because they don't know what they're doing, and that would be me. And so I felt it was important for me personally to make sure I was clear about the gospel. So being more of a teacher, I said, okay, John and I talked about this. I said, let's make sure we cover the concepts of the gospel. And there's a book called Gospel and Its Ministry, and also Key Bible Concepts put out by Dr. Gooding and John Lennox. And it goes through, excuse me, it goes through the concepts of the gospel the terms. For example, we want to be able to understand the concept of sin and what that means, how it's defined in the Word of God, the theological emphasis behind it. Then we did sin, faith, and then we did repentance, and then we did justification, and the imagery involved. That's a courtroom term. That's very interesting. A little side note. This means to be declared righteous, but it's the way a judge would declare you righteous. It's a courtroom term, right? And I never forget this. I went to court. This is now on tape. This is great. Okay, I went to court. There was a time in my life, even today, in which I really hate to wait in traffic. I know it's genetic. I'm sure it is. But, you know, so I like to get there, and I like to get there fast, okay? So I was, one day I was driving down the road and minding my own business, and I kind of think the light was probably yellow, and I went through it, and I got stopped. And the guy pulled me over, and he said, "Oh, you think you ran the red light?" I said, "You know, I thought it was yellow," and he said, "Oh, well, listen, if you want to dispute it, you're welcome to do that. You're right. You just go to court." I said, "Okay." So I thought, well, I'm really right here. Very rightful. And I went to court, and I sat down. This is the most amazing thing. This really came home to me. Sat down, and you know, this is a scary thing. You see these guys, they could tear my head off. Okay, now I know you think I'm 6'4", but really I'm a dachshund, all right? I'm just small. These guys look mean. They got their lawyers, and you know, the whole room was filled. And then there's this attorney. She's a prosecuting attorney up front. And you go up as a defendant, and she is just, "This guy, you should not be letting him loose in society." And she's just railing on these defendants. I'm thinking, I am dead. I am so dead. So I get up there and call my name, and I'm trembling. You see how this works? God is a judge, isn't he? And the laws are open. And the judge is up there, and the attorney comes up and says, "Mr. Price, I'm sorry, the arresting officer, the ticketing officer is not here. Could you wait a few minutes?" "Oh, yeah, sure, no problem." They're trying to act humble. "Yeah, no big deal. I don't have anywhere to go. No problem." So I sit down, and another 15 minutes go by, and they call me back up and say, "Mr. Price, yes? The officer who wrote today is not going to be able to make it. We're sorry for the inconvenience. We are removing the citation." Now, I have no idea what he said, so I said, okay. He leaned forward with his big old, "You can go now." "Oh, I can leave, yeah. I said, "Don't I need to pay something or do something?" He looked at me like a poor little man. "No." You know, that's the concept of being declared righteous, you see. Because I'll tell you, that prosecuting person, she would be after me. But before the throne of God, the enemy wants to accuse me. And I just think that judge sits up and says, "You know, you cannot find any evidence which will change this case." Isn't that precious? All right. I'm sorry, I like that. That's a neat concept to me. And the Lord took me through the courtroom to learn it. But the point is that we wanted to teach those concepts. And, you know, sanctification, justification, and the propitiation, atonement. All those verbiages, all those words that go with the whole idea of the gospel. And we wanted to do that because as we read the New Testament, we thought, not everybody needs to hear the same emphasis every time. Did you notice that? See, Paul was at Athens, and those guys were just really making fun of Paul. "Ah, you knucklehead, what are you doing?" That's kind of a paraphrase, but anyway. And so Paul says, "You need to repent." Right? A couple chapters later, he's in Philippi. They got whipped that night. It's midnight. They're singing, earthquake, doors open. Jailer wakes up. Jailer is mortified. He's ready to, you know, take his life. And Paul says, "Don't harm yourself. We're still here." He runs into Paul. He falls at his feet. Says, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul does not say repent. Why? He was already ready. He was already ready. He didn't need to repent. He was already repentant. He needed to believe. So my point is simply this, is that there's certain times, and I think through the discernment of the Spirit of God, which is why the servant must be yielded to the Lord, you will emphasize various things. And I think that's what we call in ministry of the word, where you sense the liberty of the Spirit, where he will emphasize something versus another thing. I remember one time at camp, we emphasized the love of God. That's what the campers needed to hear. That really seemed to break through some of the hardened hearts. So that's kind of the approach. And so we taught it that way. Sometimes you want to focus here. Sometimes you want to focus there. It's all based, but you need to have the understanding of what you're dealing with. And then what we did is part two of that gospel series is we said, now we want you to be good with personal evangelism. Now, there's several men the Lord's given to our circles that are excellent in us, and one of them is Bob Brown. So we asked Bob Brown to come up, and I call him up. I explain the vision, what we're trying to do. He was all pumped. He came up, and then he stayed the week with the assembly. And there's nothing better than having a man with the gift of evangelism in your assembly. And so he went through how to give the gospel individually and then go door to door. And it was excellent instruction for us. The men just ate it up. And to this day, if I asked them what their favorite session was, it would be that one. And so then he stayed for the assembly. And for that next whole year, the assembly was about, they were literally can't wait to get to Wednesday to tell who they witnessed to. So it was that kind of spirit of atmosphere. Anyway, so having done that, I then asked the Lord, and John and I, we talked together, and I said, now, we need to go out, right? We've taught them about the gospel. We've taught them about going door to door. Let's go out. Now, there is an assembly. It's actually in near Turkey Hill. It's Jefferson City Bible Chapel. They're not afraid to take a chance, all right? I know this about them because I know the men for many years. And I said, listen, men, I have 25 to 30 men that could come and be your foot soldiers for the weekend if you would like to do a door-to-door effort. Well, I had not finished the sentence when they said, absolutely, we'll schedule that, right? And so what we did is surveyed the city, came to a certain sector that we could work in, had it mapped out down to the house. And when we showed up, oh, and they already had the seed sower packets ready to go. They had pre-printed brochures with their names on it, special meetings, kids club, Turkey Hill, all in the packet. And we showed up, 30 of us, and we went door to door that day. Now, that was a blessed time because I specifically linked up with a younger guy. And now, I haven't done a lot of door to door, but that didn't matter. I was supposed to be his senior, so we went door to door. And I got into some very good conversations. I'll give you one of these. So I went to this one lady, and I said, yes, I'm representing from the Jefferson City Bible Chapel, and we are just out meeting. This is typical Bob Brown. We are out visiting friends today and neighbors, and we'd like to give you this free gift. Just let you know we're in the neighborhood. She goes, you know, this is amazing. You see, this is what she said to me. I have children now, and I'm kind of concerned about them. And this would be good for me to start going. I really appreciate that. I said, yes, I tell you, those children, they sure make you think about things, don't they? You know, I was trying to transition using on something that she said. Yes, they sure do. I said, you know, they kind of make you think about spiritual things, don't they? Yes, they do. They do. And I bet it makes you wonder that if you were to die tonight, you know, now I'm preaching at you, but I was calm. And if you were to die tonight, if you would go to heaven. And I took her through the thing that we learned. And, you know, she was so sincere. She did not accept Christ. But that was a good time. Those men really appreciated that door-to-door work. This is over a three-year period of time now. Then what we did is, I'll tell you one other story. It was really fascinating. So we're going up this hill. It is stinking hot. And Jeff City's a hilly town, and so we're going up to sell, we're going door to door, and my buddy and I'm praying, Lord, we need some water. You would think we were smarter, but we didn't have any, and we need some water. And we're coming up to the top of the hill, and this family is got their front yard fenced in with like chicken wire. And it turns out they have a handicapped child, so they're trying to protect the child from getting in the street. But they were so friendly. And we walked up there, and I know we looked like we were sun-baked tomatoes. And he said, hey, why don't you guys come in for a second? Well, that was air conditioning. Are you sure? We don't want to. No, no, you come on in. And they sat down, and they got these big glasses of ice water, and they put them right there in front of me. And Jonathan Peters was me, and his eyes big as half dollars, you know. And this is what they did. They went over to this Jonathan, and they said, listen, we know the Lord Jesus is our Savior too, and we need more men like you going door to door. I didn't even schedule that. That happened spontaneously. You know? I tell you, that was good. And they just blessed us with the blessings. You know, I'm looking forward to seeing them in heaven. They were charismatic, but that didn't bother me. I don't know if it bothered them either. Anyway, so we had a good time, and we were going to leave. We're going out the front door, and our other team was coming up the other side of the street, and they looked worse than we did, and the couple here said, hey, aren't they with your group? Hey, you guys, come over here. We'll give you some water. It was a good time. It was a very good time going door to door. Now, this was our goal, was that we've trained you to be in the book. We've trained you to minister the word. We've trained you to be in the gospel, to go out with the gospel. Now go home and underneath the oversight of your local assembly, see how you might put this into practice. Now this one assembly, Topeka, about 3 months later, they call me up and they say, Steve, listen, we're going to have our own door-to-door campaign. I said, oh, great. And it says, now there's just 7 or 8 of us here, but listen, you don't need to come. We're going to do it ourselves. So that's what we're after. That those men who come in a large group then go home and in their local assembly, they spearhead what could be done. That's exactly what we're after. Now, the point is that I'm trying to make is not, again, not for glory's sake, but that you understand everything was strategically meant for a purpose. And everything was designed for an outcome that we are trying to shoot for. And one of the things that we're trying to shoot for is that they would go home and underneath the authority of the oversight work diligently. And in fact, we would tell them, now don't go home and tell them how to run their assembly. If you did that, we failed. That is not the purpose. The purpose is to go home and help carry on the work that the Lord would have you to do there. And so that's what we've done. Now, that was about 3 years' time period. And the ladies came to us and they said, now listen, we are very interested in what's going on because after all, we want to be godly women for these men one day. Can you have some classes for us so we can learn a few things? And we're kind of nervous about that, John and I were, because you know, two men and women's, and was that going to work? And so we prayed about it for about a year. Finally, we decided, okay, we're going to have one. All right. So, we sent letters out to the assemblies again. We called them up. We explained everything. We told them we're not trying to raise women preachers. We're just, you know, equipping, and everybody was on board with it. And so we had one. Now, the first men's session, we had 10. The first women's session, we had 45. They just loved it. And we taught them about how to be in the Word of God. Oh, they really like that. And this is what they said to me that first day. We're kind of be nice. We're going to end at 6 on Saturday. And we finished at 6, and they said to us, John and I, how come you didn't take us to 10 o'clock like the men did when they did this? I don't know. And where is our homework like you gave the men? Okay, we'll have some. It was good. Now, after that, John and I's, John's schedule and my schedule are full with just normal responsibilities, and so we've combined them to be men and women. And we've now gone into investigating what we are basically terming more doctrinal issues. And so we did the issue of headship. And we chose headship because in our experiences in the assembly, that is probably the one principle that gets assaulted first. And I'm not just talking about the head covering. That's an expression of the principle. But the principle in and of its core is, of course, staying under the loving authority with willing submission. Now, that was established by Christ under the will of his Father. If you ever looked at that, it's quite interesting. He says at least 7 times in the Gospel of John that he's come for the very express purpose to be doing the will of his Father. Right? So anything else that we do, we are reflecting that unseen truth. So when we have elders and we stay under the authority of those elders and work that through and not complain, we are reflecting that principle that was demonstrated by Christ and was absolutely the key principle necessary to secure our salvation. That's a big deal. right? And so that's what we covered first. And then we thought that we were missing this idea of the leading of the Spirit, understanding correctly the person and work of the Spirit of God. And so that's where we're at now. In fact, we're doing part two. We did the first series was on the person of the Holy Spirit, and part two in 2 weeks will be on the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we gave them assignments. The assignment was simple. Read the entire New Testament and catalog the work of the Spirit, both on the believer and unbeliever. That's what they have to have done. And will they all do it? No. We're going to cover it anyway, but I want them to be in the book themselves. So that's the model we used regionally. Now, what are we doing locally in our assembly? Well, what we've done there is we've taken this bigger concept and we've boiled it down to a smaller emphasis with our local assembly. And Lord willing, in this month, just in January now, we're going to try to take about 5 men and go through with them Bible study methods and hermeneutics. It will be a very small scale. Excuse me. Some of the assemblies in Indianapolis and also in Iowa, they heard about this, and so they invited us up a couple of times. And just for their assembly, it was about 10 men, we would spend all day discussing some of the curricular topics that I've mentioned to you just now. And just to equip that little assembly and moving forward. So it can be definitely be done or extrapolated to a smaller level. But let's also talk about on the local level what else is done in terms of discipleship. I'm a big believer in one-on-one when it comes to discipleship. It sounds awful because I feel like I'm poor when it poorly done when I deal one-on-one. But I believe it's necessary. If I read the scriptures correctly or discern them correctly, that happened quite a bit. So out of this pool of men that would come, I figured some of them one day would be in my home assembly. So John and I prayed, Lord, show us who we can pull out for this year and work with specifically. And our goal was simply this. We would take that man on a specific tour of duty. Now, I work at Turkey Hill Ranch Bible Camp, and they're kind of, again, that pioneer spirit. Let's try it, no big deal. And if you know Steve Allen, you know he's the guy that, you know, he'll lead the charge. He's a good man. So I said to them, listen, I'm happy to speak at camp, but if you ask me, I want to bring someone. In fact, I think if we have speakers come, we want to assign them somebody if they haven't brought them already. Well, that was a good idea, but nobody bought into that. And so then they asked me, and I said, well, I'm going to bring someone. They said, fine. So we prayed about who we should bring. And the very first year I did that, I took Scott DeGroff. And I'm explaining this in detail because I think there's some principles we want to emphasize. And here's the principles. I said, now, Scott, back in January, I said, Scott, you're going to come. He says, yes, I'm going to come. I'm able to get off work. I said, you want to be thinking and praying what you would be saying, and in particular, if there can be a flow of thought through what you're talking about. And so sometimes it's good that if you've done ministry in the local assembly, that you extrapolate from that, you pull from that, but think about the gospel, because that's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be preaching the gospel. Sometimes, if the Lord leads you to emphasize things for the believer, that's fine too, because I will always emphasize the gospel in my ministry. He said, no problem. So he prayed about it. I call him every 2 months. He'd tell me where he was going, what he was doing, how his messages were coming. And then we finally come to the day of camp, and we meet at camp. I've done this 4 or 5 times now, and there's something, a couple things I think are very important. First of all, I tell them, listen, this week will be won or lost on your knees. It'll be all on your knees. It won't be your great illustrations. It won't be your preparation. It won't be how eloquent you are. It will be because you labored on your knees. And so we would make a point to pray. Now I'm kind of a, I like to do things orderly. So I said, here's the list of campers here this week. Let's pray for every one of them by name. And we would get on our knees and we would pray for everyone by name. Now, we didn't know their needs, but as we listened to the morning reports and the staff meeting, we'd be taking notes. We'd be writing things down. with help. I said, now as you go through, I told him this, as you go through this week, you will hear how the Lord is working on the individual cabin level. And sometimes that will redirect your ministry because that's how the Spirit of God's working. Pay attention to that. See what I was doing? I was trying to say, trying to take the highlighter of life and say, this one's going to be on the exam. Make sure you note that. And then we get and we pray for them in the morning. And in the evening, we get together and we pray again. I did this one time with a brother. I'm going to tell you about two or three stories. I did this with this one brother. And I said, you know, this is amazing to me. This is with Scott Jensen, who's now in our meeting. You see, this is the fruit of it all. He went through this thing, that he labored through all this. He went to camp. Now he's in our meeting. And you know, that man is so reliable. I can call him tonight and he will be ready Sunday. That's how that was the beauty to me. Finally, we get one at our assembly. So I was with Scott Jensen. I said, Scott, I don't know what it is, but do you just sense there's a great resistance here? He says, yeah, I think so. I said, I want you to be able to see that we are in a fight. I think we need to pray three times a day. He said, I think you're right. So we at more breakfast, lunch, dinner, we'd meet, we'd pray. Everybody in the camp by name. All right? Well, that week, one of the men there, he was a teenager, 16 or 17, he was killed in a car accident. And you might know him, Matthew Rockle. I'll never forget that. And by the way, there's nothing more maturing for both myself and my younger brother than to have to hold it together in that moment. You see how the Lord worked. I'll never forget that night because on the Wednesday night, the end of the message, it was a message on death angels coming and, you know, came at midnight, right, in Exodus. And I pointed out, I said, listen, to the group, hey, listen, you may never know how, or you don't realize how quickly midnight comes. And I emphasize certainty of his judgment and its unpredictability. And I told them, I said, I had a friend in high school who was killed in a car accident. Last time I said goodbye was the last time I'd ever see him. I said, let that happen to you. And the next day, Matthew Rockhold is killed in a car accident. Up to that point, nobody was listening. We were passing notes left and right. We were just all over the map in terms of attention. I'm sure it was because of the speaker. But anyway, there's just more paying attention. Boy, the next Thursday night, there was not a note. There was not a peep. There was only, and that night we saw about 8 come to Christ. Right? We had 1 before that. The reason why I think that's important is because I turned to God. I'll never forget this. It was very hard. I never realized that in those difficult moments, people really look to, if you're ministering the Word, they really look for you to kind of as counsel and solace. And so it was difficult. They asked me to preach the funeral. So not only did we go through that week on the funeral, there was 800 people that came, and there was a fair amount that was unsaved. Anyway, so I turned to Scott, and I just leaned over, and I said, is there any chance you would want to take tonight's meeting? And he doesn't look at me, goes, not a chance. I didn't think so. Anyway, you know what that did for Scott and I? We were in the trenches together. So I tell you, now we're in the same assembly, and we minister the Word weekly together. So, now, that's all important because that's how the Lord's led me to be hands-on and to work with that man and to really desire to see the spiritual aspect of this work, that it's won or lost on your knees. The other thing I tried to do with them was this. They had to speak at 10, so at 9, or excuse me, the night before, I said, tell me what you're going to say. And basically, I'd get them to preach the message to me. Right? And I would say, you know, you kind of lost me there. And they said, well, how do I rework that? So we talked about reconstruct. I make them preach it. Then I go to the meeting, and rather than me falling asleep, I take notes on everything I heard them say. And then we'd go back to the cabin after the meeting was done. We'd pray for the message and all that was heard. And then I'd say, now this is what I heard you say. And I'd give it to him. I said, is that what you meant to say? No. I said, don't despair, because you're going to preach tomorrow. You can fix it, right? So don't worry about that. And so, and I remember the first message Scott gave. The poor guy, he got done and he said, what am I doing here? I felt terrible. I said, oh, Scotty, let's get on our knees, you know. And that was kind of the way that the Lord led me, is to sort of mold and shape that process and work specifically on that aspect. But I didn't want them to lose sight of the fact that we're not just dealing with mechanics, we're dealing with souls. And that's why we approached it that way. Now, I've always been trying to put a challenge to Mike, and so whenever I see him, I say, no, so who are you taking this summer? Who are you bringing with you? And keeping that tradition on. And John Heller always brings somebody, too. So that's kind of on a local level. Out of that group of men, I had a couple of meetings in Iowa. One of the things we did in our regional study group is they had to write papers. And so about 10 men wrote on repentance. And one fella, he really struggled with the concept. And so I asked him, I met with him later on in the year, and I said, now, you know, I think we need to think this way. And I talked to him about the book, Unless You Repent, which is an excellent book by Mr. Ironside. And so he read that, and suddenly it crystallized in his thinking. And he came to me, and he said, and he explained himself in repentance to me. And I said, that is wonderful, because come September, I'm supposed to go to Iowa for a thing, and they want me to address some of these issues about the concepts of the gospel. And I'd like you to come, and I'd like you to give about an hour. Can you do that? After I picked him up off the ground, he was willing to go. All right? See, that's what I think we're trying to do. Plug them in. Move them forward and work in that way. Locally, we do the same thing, and it's just on a smaller scale. Now, there's other concepts which I think are good. You're obviously participating in a regional study here, and Mike and I have discussed at length this concept, and I enjoy the flavor and the pattern that you have taken here. I obviously will take back some of these ideas. Now, there's another kind of model, and it's the model of... I better look at my notes here. Oh, the apprenticeship model. Now, the apprenticeship model, I think, is a neat model. See, in medical school, what time is it here? Okay. In the medical school, what you would do is you would come to the physician and you would spend 6 to 8 weeks working with us. Like if you wanted to rotate through emergency medicine, you would be with me for that 6 to 8 weeks. And anything I did, you did. You would, in essence, walk in my shoes and breathe my air. And I would want you to, of course I have bad breath, but anyway, you'd breathe whatever I breathe and eat whatever I eat, because you needed to taste what it was like to make those decisions from my perspective. And I think that might be a useful thing in the assembly, where if a couple could be coordinators, a couple of men would coordinate this, and we would have an individual who was perhaps recommended by local oversight and proven faithful, to spend some time with various full-time workers throughout the country over a year's time. And while they're with one particular worker, we would ask them to specifically cover, say, the Book of Acts or the doctrine of eschatology or ecclesiology. And that would be their assignment for that worker for that 6 weeks, kind of a real intensive study. And yet they would also be doing the work with that local worker. And that worker might particularly have in his schedule the idea of going door to door or going to camp or having a gospel outreach, and so that individual is involved in all those aspects. I think that would be valuable and a reasonably safe and secure model. And at each time, the coordinators would be in charge of sort of making sure that things are done and that the things are covered, and in particular dealing with character issues. As a full-time worker maybe works with one of the men and he sees that they're lazy, though we don't put that under the carpet. We deal with that. We deal with that aspect of character. There's another model that Sam and Mike and I have discussed, I think is a good model. It's what I've termed the concentrated model. And that's modeled after, born after the thing like an Ezekiel project, where you spend 9 to 10 months on a site, and it's concentrated study. And what we talked about was about a half a day of study and a half a day of work. And it's also a usable model and quite labor intensive. We think it required a local area of several assemblies and places where they can gain some employment so they would be able to exercise themselves and study. If you ever read the discipleship and training program, they have a similar like approach, and they're studying defined topics throughout those 9 to 10 months. And then there's the model of the Bible school model. And I want you to know that I think the Bible school model is a valuable model. It has its advantages and has its disadvantages. And I'm not sure if it's profitable to go into those at this time, but I think what's important to say is you want to approach that with those advantages and disadvantages in mind. Consequently, I don't think it's the right approach for every individual. I think it's valuable for certain individuals, but maybe not every individual. There is a fella from the Midwest. He went to Emmaus, and he was about 28. He had finished his engineering degree. He had been in the workforce, and the Lord was pressing upon him to be a missionary. And his goal was to go to Emmaus for certain type of training, and he moved on, and he's now in Spain. That was a perfect thing for that individual. We could not have helped him as much in our little discipleship training as Emmaus could have. So that was very good for him. But I'm telling you, if you got a guy that's 18 or 19 and they're not sure which way is up or down, I'm not sure that's the right model for them. I think that could be more destructive than helpful. Again, there's advantages and disadvantages, and perhaps it would be, if you so desire, we could discuss those at a different time. But I think it's important to look at those honestly and weigh each individual carefully for those particular models of discipleship. Now, I'm certainly not going to pretend I have all the answers on this, but these are just some things that we have thought about, and perhaps it would be best if we opened up the floor for comments or questions at this hour. I feel bad that I haven't necessarily expounded the scriptures this time, but I wanted to be practical in this last hour.
Just a comment on the apprentice model that you mentioned. I had a friend in England who was an evangelist, and felt a real burden that there were so few evangelists being raised up. And so he would approach young men that he observed that were involved, that were faithful, and he would ask them to travel with him for a year, to take a year out, maybe high school graduation and college, and get them involved. And he would take them through Sidlow Baxter's Explore the Book, which is kind of an overview of the Bible in that year, but also get them involved in a lot of different ministries. And as a result of it, a lot of these people really caught the vision for the work of an evangelist. And now there's an association of evangelists in Britain that have all come through this training year after year. And it's really filled a real void in Britain for evangelists. And so here's just one man who now has multiplied himself several times over.
Yeah.
And he said the other advantage is that, as you talked about some of the potential moral difficulties in the world in which we're living, he's very helpful to him to always have a young man with him watching every way. It actually is a real safeguard against finding himself in uncompromising situations. So I think there's tremendous value in thinking that way. We need to be thinking how can we multiply out, because the need is so great out there. And I think particularly the area of evangelists, I think we have so few evangelists amongst us. If somebody has that gifting to have a vision to work with young people,
yeah, very good. I agree with that very much so. Are there any other comments or questions? Well, yes, sir.
What do you do about the next class coming? The limited time to continue on with your initial group expanded. What do you do about the next class?
Well, we've run into that. Really what we've done is we had like mid-20s come through, and now we have late teens coming through. It's kind of like the next wave. We're going to go back and cover what they haven't been exposed to. I may have to have, you know, two classes, but that's our goal. And it's, but I guess what I try not to do is get discouraged. A little bit here, a little bit there, you know. Bert Stevens didn't know how far that would take him, but it made a real impact on me. So we're just going to do it again. So simple answer, I guess. Any others? All right. Thank you on behalf of my wife and I. I really appreciate, I know this is the end, but I do appreciate speaking with you concerning this topic. The Lord's really laid it on my heart. And so let's have a word of prayer, and I'm glad to say we'll finish within time, I guess. All right. Oh, Heavenly Father, we approach you with a sense of, a responsibility. And yet, it's really your responsibility, isn't it? You invite us to be co-laborers with you and co-workers. And I think we drag you down more than we actually add to anything. But Lord, you're so patient. And rather than us or myself just talk about these things, Father, help us to inquire of you how to practice them where we live and breathe, so that we are following the pattern of the Lord Jesus, the pattern of Paul. We ask you for your grace here. And most of all, Lord, would you give us souls to be saved? We don't want to be barren. We want to have spiritual children that are reared as unto you. We know there will be problems as a result, but Lord, let it be to your glory and honor. We ask you these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.